I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 5 and verse 6. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We have before us this evening the most blessed desire. The Lord Jesus Christ has set out the pattern of the spiritual work of God in a new convert, in a believer, one who has come to trust in him very clearly here in what is known as the Beatitudes. First of all, we notice that there is conviction of sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then there is sorrow over sin. There is mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then there is a humble attitude before God and with man. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And all this brings a person to a deep longing and appreciation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, as the Holy Spirit works in a person, they come under the conviction of sin, they realize their poverty in spirit, and they realize they are mourning over their sin, there is a sorrow over their sin, and there is this humble attitude that they have before God, blessed are the meek, brings them to a realization that they cannot rely upon their own righteousness. They cannot rely upon their own good works. They cannot rely upon their own goodness. No, it is Jesus and Jesus only. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so, having been driven into ourselves, first of all, by conviction, a realization of our poverty, and a real mourning over sin, the same Holy Spirit will then lead us out of ourselves to trust and plead the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Holy Spirit never leaves us in a constant introspection of ourselves, but his convicting work always leads us out of ourselves unto the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the work of Christ. The work of Christ is to convict us, the work of the Spirit is to convict us of sin and lead us to Christ, and reveal Christ to us through his word. And so we see that in Christ Jesus we have all that we need to be right with God. And so it is the Spirit of God which creates in us this hunger and thirst for righteousness. The blessed fruit of real repentance is to be given a heart that reaches out to Christ. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now this hunger and thirst spoken here by our Lord is a very serious matter. In the original, it is a matter of life and death. It has an intense meaning, and spiritually applied, this is so true. If you are trusting in your own righteousness this evening, in your own good works to be right with God, then you are in a most solemn position. But if the Spirit of God is so working in your life to bring you to be as these people here, blessed are those, as Jesus describes, truly divinely blessed and favored are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It has an intense meaning. It really sums up the reality, the evidence of our spirituality, of a real work of grace going on in our lives. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, in the land of Palestine, in the days of Jesus, the average family would only eat meat once a week. Food was scarce. Many people lived close to starvation. Water was an even more precious commodity. The food and water could not be wasted. Hunger and thirst were painful experiences. Hunger with an appetite for food, and the thirst a longing for water. And these desires were only satisfied with food and water. And you know that hunger is a sign of life. A baby has an intense desire when wanting to be fed. And so our Lord is teaching here about this essential desire, this essential spiritual desire in every true convert, in every true seeker, in every true person following the Lord Jesus Christ. They have this uniting factor in their lives together, and as the Church of the Living God is growing day by day, they hunger and they thirst for righteousness. They look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will only be satisfied with Christ's righteousness. Nothing else will satisfy them. None but Christ can satisfy. It is a sincere passion for righteousness centered in Christ Jesus. And this is one of the key tests of if you are looking to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and trusting in Him this evening. What is your chief priority? What is your chief ambition? Maybe this evening already your minds are elsewhere on the next product you want to buy, and you're perhaps already at work, or you're already thinking about next week or the coming holiday. What is your chief desire? What is your chief priority? Is it Christ's righteousness, to know Him and the power of His resurrection, to know Jesus Christ? Well, if this verse describes you, it is one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture. And if this describes you this evening, and you may not feel to be as intense as you would like, but you have these desires, then you are a truly born-again Christian. To have this hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus said, they shall be filled. You will notice the Lord Jesus Christ is so positive. He's so faithful and so positive. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are convicted of sin, because if the Spirit of God is working in you, it will bring you ultimately to the kingdom of heaven. There is a pathway being wrought out in your life by experience. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted through the Scripture and through Christ. Blessed are the meek, those that come in humility before Him, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Now there are undoubtedly times when we do not hunger and thirst after righteousness as we know we should. But we do need to be concerned about this issue this evening, to address it as a priority in our life, to recognize the wisdom and the importance of Christ's teaching to us here. And there may be those here this evening that you desire Christ's righteousness, you do have a hunger and a thirst, but you fear to come to Him. You desire Him, that is, you desire His perfection, His forgiveness, His righteousness on your behalf, but you fear to come to Him. You wonder, have you a right to come to Him? You say, yes, I do desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I do have this hunger and thirst for righteousness. I do feel the emptiness of this world. I do feel this aching void the world can never fill. And I do have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Well, I want to ask you a question. Who put that desire in your heart in the first place? Because you didn't. That is not a natural desire. That's a spiritual desire. And every spiritual and heartfelt desire is there because God is working in our lives by His Holy Spirit. Such an evidence is actually the reality that the Holy Spirit is working within you. And you need to realize this and thank God for it and come just as you are in humility to Christ. God keeps open house for needy sinners this evening. Joseph Hart composed a hymn based on Paul's instruction to comfort the feeble-minded. And this is what he said. You lambs of Christ's fold, you weaklings in faith, who long to lay hold on life by his death, who fain would believe him, and in your best room would gladly receive him, but fear to presume. Remember one thing, oh may it sink deep, our shepherd and king cares much for his sheep. To trust him, endeavour, the work is his own. He makes the believer and gives him his crown. Those feeble desires, those wishes so weak, 'tis Jesus inspires and bids you still seek. His spirit will cherish the life he first gave. You never shall perish if Jesus can save. Do you see the encouragement here? And Jesus' ministry was characterized by this truth. A bruised reed he shall not break. The smoking flax he shall not quench. Oh, this is the ministry of the Lord Jesus. So our Lord, in his perfect wisdom and authority, is pronouncing those to be blessed, that is divinely favored, who sincerely hunger and thirst after righteousness. I just want to quote you three references this evening that help us to understand the character of this desire, this the nature, if you like, of this hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The psalmist said in Psalm 27 verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Oh, this is what the Lord is saying here. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, to behold the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord. Oh, is the Lord Jesus Christ beautiful to you? The all-sufficient one in whom are hidden all the treasures and of wisdom and knowledge. You see, this is this one thing that he's desired of the Lord, that he may know him, that he may behold the beauty of the Lord. This one thing. And later the psalmist said, as the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I'm thirsting after God. This is a spiritual experience. Well, in the Psalm 107 we read, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And all these desires, they remind us that it's a directed desire. And so this desire is a very direct desire. There's a hunger and thirst for righteousness. For righteousness. But then we might consider some of the hindrances to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There is a battle going on. There are hindrances to this hungering and thirsting, that it might be reduced and it might be snuffed out, as it were. Temptation. That's one of the great hindrances. Satan presents something as very attractive to our old nature. An alternative to Christ is presented before us that's more conducive to our needs and ambitions. And so he tries to create this desire within us that is not of the new nature, but of the old nature. And then there's the cares of this world. These can overwhelm us, and we can even use them as a reason, an excuse for spiritual coldness. I have little time for personal devotion. And then idolatry. When a person or an interest or activity takes first place in our affections, it's quite remarkable, you know, to see how loyal football fans are. I remember once, some a while ago, hearing the testimony on the radio of a poem by a West Bromwich Albion fan, and it finished with these lines. It was when West Brom were promoted to the Premier Division, and it finished with this line: thank you for all eternity. And it was a total, absolute idolatry. But you see, the point is that God has made us to worship. God has made us to, as worship beings. We were made to worship God, but by the fall, we worship other things. So it's not surprising that they find worship, part of their being, is directed into something which is not wholesome to the soul as far as worship is concerned. Idolatry, temptation, the cares of this world, ambition. Also, misplaced ambition. I know of a person, the youngest child of a very large family, and he can remember what it's like to be hungry, to be despised in the village as being very poor. And in those days, children, if you had, if you went to school and you had meals at school, you could have free school meals, but it was done very, very openly. And at the beginning of each Monday morning, the teacher would call out the names, and each child would come up with their money to put in the box for their school dinners. But if you were free, the teacher would say, "Ah, you are the free." So Chris, okay, whatever it is, your name, would say, "You are a free school meal person." And people would look round at you. The children would look round and they would snigger and say, "He's poor." And so these things become rooted in this person. As a teenager, this person rebelled against God and went the way of the world. And until a time, God in his mercy stopped his rebellion, bringing him to Christ in repentance and faith. But soon after his conversion, there was a period in his life when this man became a driven man, not a led man. God prospered him in his working life, and but he put all his energies into his business. And humanly speaking, the drive was a fear of failure. This man was determined that his children would have the best standard of life he could give them. But the problem was that while this man was a driven man, an ambitious man, his hunger and thirst was for material success. His hunger and thirst became, how big can this business grow? And as a consequence, his spiritual life became lifeless. Because the very goodness of God, providentially, he had turned into an idol. The very goodness of God and the very providential blessing of God, he had turned into an idol in his life that had overwhelmed him. And it's described as the years that the locusts eat up. And in the end, the Lord had to deal severely to bring him back to dependence upon him. Blessed be his name, he did. Redirect the hunger, redirect the thirst after righteousness. Be careful of this hindrance to this thirst and hunger. Be careful of being a driven person. Satan drives a person, but Christ leads a person on. And then there can be misdirected or misplaced desires. There is, when we are hungering and after a state of blessedness, we sometimes think we can bypass the need for righteousness. Oh, we say we want to be blessed. We want to be blessed of the Lord. We want God to bless us in providence, and we want God to bless us, and we want to have this and we want to have that, and we want to be a blessed person, but we don't want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And this is far more subtle than being a driven person. And in this condition, Satan is more like an angel of light in his deception. And this deception is evidenced by a person seeking experience above righteousness. Christ is calling us here to hunger and thirst after righteousness. The blessing which is a vital part of the Christian life is righteousness. We're not called to hunger and thirst after experiences. We're not called to hunger and thirst after emotional highs. We are called by Jesus to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let me explain it this way. We live in a day and age when people go to church for an experience, an emotional experience. It makes no call for a righteous life. No encouragement to look to Christ for righteousness. You only need to look to Christ for a sense of well-being, prosperity, and heaven. And such people are interested in experience, but not holiness. Then they don't want to know about this text, hunger and thirsting after righteousness. Now this is a very dangerous position to be in, to disregard the need of Christ's righteousness in your life. The prophet Balaam said something which sounded very good. Let me die the death of the righteous. He wanted to go to heaven, but Balaam didn't want to live the life of the righteous. Balaam wanted the crown of righteousness, but not the way of righteousness. And he was regarded as a false prophet. And so the instruction of our Lord here this evening is vitally important for our spiritual well-being. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, in the final part of the message, I want to explain to you what do we mean here by righteousness. This is a theological word, it's a biblical word, righteousness really. And what do we mean by it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, first of all, we have this phrase that we use called imputed righteousness. By that we mean this has to do with being right before God in Christ Jesus, by faith in Christ Jesus. So when a sinner comes in repentance over their sin and faith to Christ with the burden of their sin, they receive forgiveness and reconciliation with God the Father. But that's not everything. That's only part of it. Forgiveness is wonderful, but it's even more wonderful than this. A person is then presented perfect before the Father. They're not only forgiven, but they're presented perfect by being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that means the perfection of Christ. Nothing less than this is meant. That as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to God the Father through Christ, and the Father sees us in Christ's righteousness as perfect in Him. The perfect obedience of Christ is put to our account, justifying us before the perfect justice of God. So Christ's righteousness is imputed to them. It's given to them, imputed to them, and they stand in that righteousness. And so a convicted sinner comes to Christ knowing their own righteousness is as filthy rags, and only the righteousness of Christ will satisfy their need before God. And this is the gospel. It's Christ alone. And we call this imputed righteousness. That by faith in Jesus Christ, His righteousness is put to our account before God the Father, and we stand perfect in Him. But then there's something else that we say, and that is called imparted righteousness. That is something that God is doing within our very being as we come to Christ. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, which is sanctifying, that is cleansing our lives, conforming us to the image of Christ. And so a truly converted person is one in whom the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling. And we call this the imparted righteousness of Christ within the believer, affecting their lives by the Holy Spirit of God, that they might bring forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit in their lives, which are characteristics of the perfect righteousness of Christ, the life of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And to grow in this way of righteousness is the desire of a Christian believer. The more they grow, the more they want to grow. So the Apostle Paul said, I do not consider myself as to got there yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The New Testament Christian is a person who longs to live as the new person in Christ, who longs to be like Christ. Christ is his example, his leader, his teacher, his righteousness, his all and in all. So we have these two aspects then. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ, that is, Christ on our behalf, his righteousness on our behalf, and then the imparted righteousness of Christ. And the in justification, to be right with God in Christ Jesus, is what we call this imputed righteousness, Christ's righteousness on our account, and sanctification is Christ in the believer. In justification, the believer is in Christ before God the Father, and in sanctification, Christ is in the believer by the Holy Spirit. You know, when you have a rucksack, I notice the young people, when they go to school, they only ever seem to be using one strap. Have you noticed that? When you, or you're going out for the day, wherever you might be, you have this rucksack, and you, so often I see just one strap being used, and it's flapping about. Well, in the true Christian life, there's both justification and sanctification. You use both straps of the rucksack. But then there is the final state, perfected righteousness. And this has to do with the believer's final state in glory, when ultimately they come to be with Christ in heaven, in glory. And there is a fullness of righteousness in Christ Jesus. A blessed experience of what it means to live in absolute perfection in the very presence of Christ. But then finally this evening, it says in our text, "For they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness in Christ Jesus," that means, "for they shall be filled." Well, the righteousness of Christ then, in justification, you are complete in him. A Christian believer does not stand before God partly clothed in their own righteousness and partly in Christ's righteousness. They stand before God completely in Christ's righteousness and his alone. They're filled by Christ's righteousness before the Heavenly Father. They're justified before the Father. But then there's the righteousness of Christ in sanctification, wherein the Spirit of God takes residence within the body of the believer, in the being of the believer. Paul says, "Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And as the believer grows in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Spirit within is constantly developing their spiritual nature. And of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace, we're not passive in this filling blessing. The Spirit works in us as we exercise ourselves unto godliness in Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Exercise yourself unto godliness, but it is God who is working within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The hymn writer said, "More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me." The Christian looks to Christ as their inspiration and word and hope, as their word of truth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, these words I have spoken unto you, that as you believe in them, my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Well, the hunger and the thirsting in terms of our sanctification is a lifetime experience. We're constantly called to be growing. And the meaning here in the original language, this hungering and thirsting, it means to come again and again in terms of sanctification, constantly wanting to know more of the righteousness of Christ. When we come to Christ as a sinner and we're converted and we stand before God perfect in Christ's righteousness. We are at the once and for all position, a permanent position in Christ. That's how we are before God in Christ. But when we are walking this out, the Christian life out, there is a constant hunger and thirsting to grow in Christ, to grow in this righteousness, to know more of Christ. Ultimately, our ambition is, as a Christian, to know Christ in glory. As for me, the psalmist said, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You see, friends, that's the ultimate aim by God's grace. I shall only be ultimately satisfied. I shall only be eternally filled when I get to heaven, when I see Jesus as he is, when I behold his face in righteousness. Oh, here on earth I constantly hunger and thirst after this righteousness. I long to know more of Christ. I long to know this filling, this dwelling, indwelling of the Spirit of God in my life. I long to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there's coming a time when I will be eternally filled and I'll be eternally satisfied, because I will awake with the very likeness of Christ, with my glorified body. I will behold thy face in righteousness. Well, Jesus says to us this evening, he's the wise man. He knows who are blessed, the blessed ones. He knows what it means to be blessed. He knows what it means to be divinely favored. And the all-wise teacher, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, says to you and to me this evening, blessed, divinely favored are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess before thee this evening